The first scripture reading today comes from Matthew 22:11-14. That is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 11-14. Jesus tells a parable of how God invites all to the wedding feast of his kingdom. When we receive the invitation, we must be ready to do the will of our God, or else the invitation will be worthless. Let us read. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, "Friend, how do you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen."
Checked out. A number of you told me that you went to the Eagles game last week. And for some of you, it was the first time that you overheard the name of God used quite often, especially in that terrible game that it was. That's not what we're going to be talking about today when we talk about overhearing God. It's something completely different. I'm doing something so much fun this year that I haven't done in a little while, actually since I first got here. I'm teaching the middle school Sunday school class. It is a blast. And one of the reasons why I love it is because you have kids who have gone from being children to now they're becoming young men and women. And it's so much fun to see them experience the fact that this faith that they had kind of inherited from their parents is something that they can now claim as their own. And they get to choose whether they claim it as their own or not. And that, for me, it's exhilarating. We had one kid in the class who a few weeks ago said, "You know, I had a dream once, and in that dream, God spoke to me. I heard God's voice, literally, in the dream. And the voice said to me, 'You are not old enough yet. Just not yet.'" And this person had no idea what exactly God was saying. And so I told her to read that scripture in Samuel, you know, where Samuel, when he's a little boy, hears the voice of God and he has no idea what it means for him. And Eli says, "Well, listen, when you hear that voice, it's the Lord. And this is what it really means." So for me, being able to hear kids say, actually means something and it does something for them, it really doesn't get much better than that. Well, today in our second scripture, we're going to see that we can all overhear the thoughts and the voice of God, every single one of us. And every time that we open up scripture, we can crawl in some ways into the mind of God and even overhear his thoughts. Let me just stop for a second and said, if you are not currently in some kind of a discipline where you are opening up scripture every single day, because that's a very obvious, real way that you can overhear the voice of the Lord, let me encourage you, go back home today and for every single day, just read one chapter. Okay, what book of the Bible should you start in? How about the Gospel of John? That's a good idea. Why don't you start in the Gospel of John? If you're not reading Scripture every day, start in the Gospel of John. Read one chapter every day. When you're done with the Gospel of John, come and see me. And then I'll have you read some other books of the Bible that really reflect God's voice and God's heart. And I guarantee you, when you do that, you will be able to hear the voice of God speaking directly into your life. Well, in this scripture, we find that Abraham has a chance to kind of overhearing God speaking to himself. I love that image of God talking to himself and Abraham just kind of hanging on and hearing what he has to say. And 18 verses 16 through 22. "Then the men set out from there and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I have chosen him.'" that he may charge his children and his household after him and keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, how great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men returned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. So now, loving Lord, we do ask you that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are mighty God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Am I back? Try that down. Am I back? Yay! You can hear me. Thank you.
Not crazy about wardrobe malfunctions, but this one at least was innocuous.
Okay. So we're in Genesis, and now it's really loud. We are in Genesis, and we just finished the two laughing scenes, right? We talked about that, where Sarah laughed in the face of God. You'll have a child a year from now. Abraham, the chapter before, if you remember, laughed, fell on his face, actually, and laughed in the presence of the Lord when that same promise was given to him. And now we find ourselves where the three visitors, and we saw last week how in art history they're depicted as the Trinity, where God in three persons came to visit Abraham. And in that discussion, again, those promises are made, and now they are about to head out and make their way towards Sodom. And if you've ever been to Israel, you kind of have in your mind what that landscape looks like. When we went there, you're up on this plateau, and way down below you, you see a bit of a wasteland, which is the Dead Sea, which is pretty much where Sodom was supposed to have been. So you have God heading away from Abraham, talking to himself, and Abraham lingering close to God so that he can hear what God is saying. For me, I, being the youngest of four boys, I love to be around my older brother and all of his friends. Right? So whenever his friends came around, I would always just kind of stand right next to him so I could just be a part of everything that was happening in the family. Do older brothers like that? No, they don't. They don't like that at all. But God loves that. And I see the image of Abraham hanging out by God's side, just trying to disappear as God's talking to himself, being in the presence of the Lord and refusing to leave him, as God then reveals to Abraham, just by Abraham overhearing his words, what he's going to be doing with Sodom. You know, the only way we're going to be able to overhear God, to hear God's voice and plans for us, is if we make it a point to sneak ourselves into the presence of God. Just to find ourselves attached to God in some way. Brother Lawrence was the subject of a seminal work called Being in the Presence of the Lord. And in that book, he makes a statement that goes along the lines of, we are to form a habit of conversing with God continually. We're to form a habit of conversing with God continually. Is that a habit in our lives? And the only reason I bring up Brother Lawrence is because I feel that in this day and age, those spiritual disciplines, those habits that we at one time formed, or that we at one time in the life of the church was pretty prevalent throughout each one of us, they're no longer a part of who we are. As Christians, we know that Abraham was a man of tremendous faith, so much so that he remained in the presence of God. How do we make it a point to remain in the presence of the Lord? Because when we do that, what the scripture tells us, we can overhear the voice of the Lord. And so what Abraham hears is God asking, should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? You see that in chapter 18. Should I hide from Abraham? Should I not let him know what I'm about to do? And of course, God says, no, I'm going to let him know because I want Abraham to know my plans for him. I want Abraham to know what my will is for him so then he can carry out my will in his life as well. Folks, that relates to us. That's completely the way that God wants us to know what our plans are. Then we can live out his will in those very same plans. And the reason why God doesn't want to hide from Abraham what he is planning is a long time ago, God chose him to be the one to carry out his promise. Abraham is God's chosen one. If you look around this room, you'll see God's chosen one. Disciples of Jesus Christ, we have been chosen by the Lord to carry out his plan. That's our purpose. We were chosen from the beginning of time by Christ to be his body. God didn't choose anyone else but Abraham to lead his people, just like Christ hasn't chosen anyone but his disciples to carry forward his way. And that concept is reflected in the Matthew scripture. Keep your finger in Genesis, if you will. Go ahead and go to our first scripture, our Matthew scripture, and you'll see in chapter 22 where we read that one verse that drives a lot of people crazy. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. And instead of seeing this verse as a limiting exclusionary principle, see it as an offering. That the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's extended to all of us. God has chosen, but few have responded to that call. Few are willing to, once called, once folded into the fellowship and into the family, few are willing to carry out by living out with those habits and those lifestyles and the mindset that's required to live out our vocation. It's not as if God hasn't called each and every person he has. For John 3:16, we all know that verse, for God has chosen Presbyterians, right? No! For God so loved the world. He called the world. He wants the world to walk by his side. He wants the world to overhear his thoughts. All are called, you are chosen. That joy relies upon us in some way. And it sounds simple enough. If we go to God in prayer and scripture reading, then we will place ourselves squarely in the presence of the Lord. And we will be in the ideal place to overhear God talking to us, or in this case in Genesis, we'll be in the ideal place to overhear God talking to himself about us. But it's not easy, is it, to overhear God's voice? Even if we do find ourselves in the presence of the Lord, it's hard to discern the Lord's voice over the other voices in our culture and in our society. Well, even if we do place ourselves in the midst of God's presence, there's a lot of clutter and garbage and trash that we overhear that we have to filter through. One of my favorite professors in seminary was Tom Long. He was a preaching professor. And he spoke about the very first time that he preached. He spent hours and hours preparing for that sermon. And the day came, and it was a hot day, and so they opened up all the windows. And he said it went really, really well. They laughed when they were supposed to laugh. They looked serious when they were supposed to look serious, but then an unexpected event took place. Something happened that wasn't supposed to happen. A variable came into play that kind of destroyed everything. Out from one of the windows flew in a little bumblebee. And that bumblebee, you know what it does when it comes into a room this space. It just kind of slowly, methodically makes his way around the sanctuary. And he knew he was going to lose them. So he looked down to his notes to make his next point really, really forcefully. And when he looked back up, guess what? Every single eye in the sanctuary was on that bumblebee. No one was looking at him. And that bumblebee had not spent hours doing exegetical work. That bumblebee had not spent the whole night in prayer asking for the Holy Spirit to bless him. That bumblebee hadn't even cracked open a Bible. But the attention of every single person in that church was on that bumblebee. No matter how hard the person had worked to make sure that the word of the Lord was being proclaimed. That bumblebee was also able to keep the people awake. It was also able to make sure that the word of God was falling on deaf ears because of the distraction that surrounded the people. It is difficult to overhear God in our midst when our minds and our ears are on the bumblebees, on the temporal things. Because it seems that God's voice, the Holy Spirit, is drowned out by the dissonance of culture, by the confusion, the cacophony that culture doesn't want to create, but just creates as we try to follow the word of the Lord. The church used to be the one that provided the community with purpose, with direction. Our message used to ring out loud and clear. But now it seems like our message is garbled as culture dictates to the church what it ought to stand for and believe, even if the issues aren't focused upon Christ. You know, one of the most startling and telling times that this was true came early, very, very early in my life. When I was in college, I think I had mentioned to you all, I started a group called Life Force. And this group stood behind a consistent life ethic, so we were against abortion as well as against the death penalty, so everyone on campus disliked us at least for one reason. And we realized that it was going to be a tough slog. And I remember one conversation that I had with a student, a friend of mine, and she asked me, now, when you make your stances or when you come up with your value, what influences your decision? And does your religion have any role in helping you decide what you believe? I said, well, of course, I can't separate the one from the other. And then she bristled and looked at me and said, you should keep your religion out of it. There's a sense that for some reason we are to separate the sacred from the secular. And the sacred is only supposed to find itself here in this church on Sundays. But then once we get out into the real world, it should have no impact upon the rest of our lives. Folks, that's not the way that we ought to be. Everything that we do needs to be impacted upon what we have overheard God telling us in our lives. Everything that we know and everything that we say and do has to be affected by our viewpoint. And if we find that we're not able to carry out our responsibilities, then we should resign and do something else. And do something that we know we're able to do with a good conscience. Culture has a way of wanting to drown out our ability to overhear the Holy Spirit. There's another example of how our culture makes it difficult to hear God's voice. How do we identify ourselves? Do we identify ourselves primarily as disciples of Jesus Christ, or in discussions do we identify ourselves as whatever political party we may stand? I think we would tend to do the latter rather than the former. If we want to know where someone stands in their faith, if you want to know if a person is a man or a woman of faith, what questions do you ask? Wouldn't you normally ask them questions maybe have nothing to do with their faith? I know when families join the church, if they want to know about the faith of this church, about your faith, the questions that they ask have nothing to do about predestination. It has nothing to do about the atonement of Christ, why he died for our sins, or in what way do we understand that to have taken place. Those aren't the questions I get asked. You know the questions I get asked. You've asked them yourself, right? I get questions asked about homosexuality, about abortion, about gun control, about immigration. When did these become the deciding factors in our relationship? They're not. And this is the culture that's trying to divide us into different camps. Folks, we run the spectrum, don't we? Isn't that the beauty of this family? Isn't that the beauty of First Presbyterian in Strasbourg? We are not anywhere similar on the same spectrum. I love that. Because what joins us and what brings us together is our devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ. And we believe different things about different cultural issues, and that's okay. That's not what defines our relationship to each other, shouldn't be, or to our Savior. The Holy Spirit, he's the one who unites us as a community and allows us to stay unified by the act of the one who died on the cross, that we might, like Abraham, be chosen to lead the people in the way of the Lord. We know that the culture of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a different culture from the one in which we live. So allow yourself the possibility of staying close to God. It is only then that you can overhear the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you as you approach. Our God doesn't take pleasure and doesn't capriciously hide his plans from us. It's like he didn't do it from Abraham. He wants us to know what's ahead of us. He wants us to embrace them. The problem is sometimes we're a little hard of hearing because of the din that surrounds us. Not always our. So today in the sanctuary, I encourage you to be quiet and allow yourself to overhear God. And I'm so grateful that you're so bumble. Hear him talking to himself. And he's saying in the scripture that we read that he's chosen. He's chosen you for a specific purpose, and that is to keep the way of the Lord and to lead others in that way. May God bless us and keep us as we look to you. Loving Lord, so we do give you thanks and praise. God, we just praise you that your desire is that we would hear your voice speak into our lives. God, we praise you that your desire is that we would not get lost in the voices that surround us. That we'd be able to stay focused upon your presence. And that through reading scripture and through prayer and through fasting and through whatever disciplines that we need to be able to maintain our presence, your presence within our lives. God, inspire us to do that. Because Lord, I know in this room there are many people who are wondering what the future is going to hold, who find themselves at a crossroad, who find themselves wondering what comes next. And Lord, you have that answer. Help them to abide in you. Stay close to your side so that when you give them the answer, they can hear it and not hear the other voices. We pray this in the loving name of Jesus.